Behold, I stand at the door and knock, saith the Lord. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Let us read responsively selection number 8, entitled God's Goodness. Let us unite in prayer. Eternal God, from whom we come and unto whom we return, we thank thee for thy goodness. And we wait for thy guidance, even as watchmen wait for the coming of the dawn. We wait for thy word of correction, because each one has gone astray. We wait for thy word of encouragement, because each one needs inward strength. Enable us by thy Spirit, O God, to be aware of thy presence, to be mindful of thy mercy, to be open to thy truth, to be grateful for thy gifts, to be responsive to thy call. In these moments before thee, we remember friends who are in deep need of a greater than human effort. Bless them, we pray, and teach us how to be helpful to them. Let thy beauty and favor be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I trust that you will not think it inappropriate in these moments for me to speak a few words of assurance and aspiration concerning the life and work of our school. In the first place, we are assured that the trustees of this seminary are devoted to the well-being of the school as a whole. The annual meeting of the board held on this campus recently was harmonious and constructive. 25 of the 30 members of the board were here. They came from California to Maryland and from Texas to Illinois, and they gave their minds and their hearts to the tasks before them. Committees of the board met on Wednesday, February 12, from 10 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. I think we had 15 minutes for lunch. The board convened at 8 o'clock that night to hear annual reports from the faculty and administrative officers. A message from students was received by them with great appreciation. On Thursday, February 13, the board assembled at 9 a.m. to transact official business. Much of what they did has been published in various places, and you have seen the record of their action. The board elected two men to the faculty. Dr. John I. Durham was elected assistant professor of Old Testament with tenure, effective August 1, 1964, and as acting dean of the faculty for the 1964-65 fiscal year. You will understand, I am sure, that it gives me great personal satisfaction to remember that the first person elected to the faculty under this administration is an alumnus of the school. The board also elected Dr. Raymond Brown, Jr., professor of New Testament with tenure, effective August 1, 1964. Dr. Brown is in his 41st year. He is a graduate of the University of Louisiana, of the Yale Divinity School, and of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where at present he is associate professor of New Testament. He will bring to this task, to which he has been called, talent, training, experience, a strong sense of mission, and we shall accept him with great gratitude. Four professors were granted sabbatical leave for the academic year 1964-65. Dr. John W. Eddins, Jr., Dr. J. Leo Green, Dr. Mark H. Lovelace, and Dr. William Strickland. We shall miss these colleagues while they are away, but we are grateful for the opportunity open to them for refreshment, for advanced study, for reinforcement for the tasks ahead. The board voted that Dr. Edward A. McDowell, in harmony with his request, be retired as Professor of New Testament Interpretation on July 31 of this year, and that Dr. Ray McKay's request that his service as professor of preaching be terminated on July 31, 1964. This request was granted. Appropriate resolutions will be presented to Dr. McDowell and Dr. McKay at the end of this academic year. The trustees approved a long-range plan for the qualitative improvement of the physical facilities of the seminary and authorized the construction of additional duplex houses for married students and a dormitory for women. It is hoped that this dormitory will be a multi-purpose building, that it will be beautiful, comfortable, and that it will facilitate conferences in the summer. We believe that it will add tremendously to the facility of this campus. Now, the trustees manifested genuine concern for the well-being of our faculty and for our students, and as I have said, for the school as a whole. They are serious-minded people committed to the discharge of their responsibility as trustees of this school. And there is every reason to believe that they will be true to the trust committed to them. In the second place, we are assured also that the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention is concerned about the quality of life and work in our Southern Baptist seminaries. This was the year for Southeastern Seminary to present the cause of theological education to the Executive Committee, looking forward in particular to the appropriations for 1965. For this reason, I appeared before the Committee on Institutions of the Executive Committee in Nashville on February 20 by appointment, and unexpectedly was called to meet with the entire committee the following day. The committee will recommend to the Southern Baptist Convention an increase of $208,000 in the allocation for operating budgets of the six seminaries for 1965, a total allocation for operating costs of $3,458,000, with the notation that of this amount, $100,000 will be used to improve the salary structures of the seminaries as determined by the trustees. It is possible that some of you will recall that in a brief inaugural address last October, I expressed the view that the deepest financial needs of this school are for an enlargement of the instructional budget and for additional student aid funds. The allocation recommended by the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, after it is divided among six seminaries, will not provide large advances in salaries, but it will provide advances. And it is earnestly hoped that all of you, as the students from the beginning of this seminary, will lay to heart the need for funds from time to time to aid students who are in genuine emergencies and to make possible the concentration of the minds and hearts of our students upon study and worship while they are here without undue economic adversity. I, for one, believe that there are families in the Baptist churches of this area in particular who, if this need is brought clearly to their attention, will respond with gladness and with liberality. The Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention also approved our request for funds to build a student center and an infirmary on this campus. These funds will be available in 1966 and 1967. What is the purpose of this earnest effort to secure adequate physical facilities within which the process of theological education may be advanced? There is no quick or easy answer to this question. Any answer to this question should be rooted, I think, in the message of the Bible. And therefore, as one facet of an answer, I bring to your attention one aspiration expressed there: that the man of God may be mature, equipped for every good work. In my judgment, it is about three times as difficult to be an effective pastor in 1964 as it was when I was ordained to the ministry upon my graduation from college in 1928. But if by some miracle time could be reversed and I were 20 years of age today, I'd rather be a good minister of Jesus Christ in a church and community than anything else in the world. I think it is about three times as difficult to be a good minister as it was in 1928. But why have intelligence and energy unless they are to be challenged by some high and noble purpose? That the man of God may be mature, equipped for every good work. Now this equipment involves many things. Very briefly, I mention three. A sense of the presence of God. As we read the Bible intelligently, and as we worship God together, we discern His presence in our midst and in the inner life of the soul. He is perfect and absolute. He is righteous, and His mercy and His truth endureth forever. A second part of our equipment is commitment. As we discern the presence of God, we commit our lives into His hands. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. We rely upon Him. We give ourselves to Him. And in the third place, this kind of commitment issues in work. An analysis of our culture will reveal resistance to the very idea of work. Our culture increasingly is oriented to the idea of leisure. And leisure is valuable. Instead of passing premature judgment upon the machine, some of us think that it might be wiser for us to try to understand and assimilate technology, because some of us have chopped cotton in rocky ground. And we have tried to keep the milk and butter fresh and sweet in the summertime. And we are grateful for what technology has done, not only in being decisive in two world wars as it has been, but also in taking some of the drudgery out of life, that the hands of men and women may not be prematurely hard with the drudgery of this world. But there is work to do. God is at work. And before we ask the question, What are we to do? There is a prior question. What is going on in the world today? What is God doing in his world today? I have neither the competence nor the time to answer this question. But I have one conviction about it. I think God is at work at the slow, hard task of teaching his children to take the way of understanding and reconciliation. It is not easy to understand a human being, even when a person really tries to do so. You may remember the dialogue in T.S. Eliot's The Cocktail Party, where a man says to his wife, "One of the most infuriating things about you has always been your perfect assurance that you understood me better than I understood myself." And she replies, "And the most infuriating thing about you has always been your placid assumption that I wasn't worth the trouble of understanding." Persons are worth the trouble of understanding. And if a person is in the Christian sense of the term, he tries to understand the people for whom Christ died. The slow, hard way of understanding and reconciliation. I do not know which is more difficult, understanding or reconciliation. And I do not know how to find reconciliation. I think that there are at least four clues that might be of help to us. The proclamation of the gospel, the processes of friendship, the persuasiveness of personal testimony,